Let's pray, and then we'll go to God's Word. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God, and we just pray for the next few minutes, God, that we spend in your Word, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that your presence would be so abundant in this place, God, that we wouldn't be able to move or breathe or feel without having an encounter with you, Lord. I pray, God, that not one word would come from my mouth that isn't from you. God, speak your truth to your people. Remove me from this place if necessary. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so we got a lot to cover in a little amount of time, so I'm going to kind of fly through this, okay? But today, we're going to be continuing our series on the life of Samson. And throughout this series, basically what we're going to be doing is we're going to be discussing how we can stand strong in the face of temptation and distraction. As we shared last week, Samson is like the Hercules of the Bible. And not that he's mythical or anything, but he's known for this tremendous strength from birth. God set Samson apart to use him for a divine purpose. And we see that God reveals that Samson's actually going to be the one to rescue or deliver his people from the oppressive rule of the Philistines. They've lived under the rule of the Philistines for 40 years. And so God is raising up Samson, gifting him with this tremendous amount of strength so that one day he could free his people from the bondage of the Philistines. And we see, and most of us know about Samson's strength, and that's kind of what we remember, that God actually blesses Samson with this tremendous supernatural strength. And as you'll see in a little bit, and we've actually talked about last week, he does some pretty amazing things, things that a normal human being couldn't do. And so God blesses him with this tremendous supernatural strength. Unfortunately, Samson's not only known for his tremendous supernatural strength, but he's actually known more so for his intense moments of weakness. And I believe, and the reason that we're doing this series, is I believe that many of us can identify with Samson. For many of us, we've been given this God-given potential in our lives, and yet time and time again, we continue to struggle with these great moments of weakness that keep us from being everything that God has called us to be. And like us, God desires to use Samson in mighty ways, and yet Samson continued to make bad decision after bad decision, which ultimately leads him to self-destruct, as we'll get to. And so we look at the life of Samson. Yes, Samson's known for his Herculean strength, but more so as an example to us of how these bad decisions and these times when we don't stand strong, these moments of weakness can actually lead to our downfall and our destruction. And what I like to say is Samson was a strong man with a dangerously weak will. He was a strong man with a dangerously weak will. Last week, we used the example of Samson. We talked about certain attitudes that can make even the strongest of us weak. And this week we're going to be looking at another one of Samson's vulnerabilities that I believe that we can all identify with. And I think, like so many of us, Samson, and kind of to just dive right in, Samson was driven by his emotions. I mean, if you look at his life, he was driven by his emotions. In moments when he should have been led by the Spirit of God, his emotions actually dictated his actions. Now, let me just kind of say this as a disclaimer. God doesn't expect us to be lifeless robots. Okay? God created in us emotions. So please don't take away from here, well, Tommy said emotions are bad, and we're just supposed to be emotionless. That's not what I'm saying. However, we're not meant to be driven or controlled by our emotions. Instead, we're to act in response to our commitment and our love for God and who he's calling us to be. And so while emotions have been given to us by God, we're not to be driven by them or controlled by them. So with that being said, how many of you would say that sometimes your emotions have led you to do something that you know you shouldn't have done? Come on, be honest, or else my emotions are going to leave me to say something. All right, awesome. Anyways, I think we can all identify with that. Well, that was the story of Samson's life. I remember in my own life, when we first moved to Virginia 5 years ago, Pam and I, we lived in Chesterfield at the time in some apartments, and Pam's car was having some work done at Walmart, and so we were going to go pick up her car. We were just having some basic service done, and at the time, Bella was an infant, like she was a baby. She was still in a carrier and everything, and so we get in the car, and we head up to Walmart. which was just a few miles up the road. It was the old Walmart. And it was just a few miles up the road, and we're driving down the road, and I remember vividly, like it was yesterday. That's how anger does us, right? Like, it's just, like, I can remember it. If we could do it over, I would do this, or I would say this, or, but anyways, I was driving in my car, and behind me was a UPS truck, and it wasn't like a brown UPS truck. It was like a semi with two UPS trailers following behind it. And I remember this truck being so close to my car that I couldn't see the license plate on the truck. Now, and we weren't stopped at a light or anything. I mean, it was literally like tailing me that close. And at that time, I wasn't angry. I was kind of annoyed. You know how you get. It's like, come on, man, like back off a little bit. I didn't pump my brakes or anything like some of us do. But I remember very calmly putting my blinker on. It didn't stay calm, by the way. Putting my blinker on and getting into the other lane so this truck, who was obviously in a hurry, could get by me. So the truck, like it was supposed to, it speeds up, okay, and it was trying to get around me, except for, and I don't know where this came from, halfway as it was passing me, remember it's being tailed by two trailers, it decides to cut me off. It speeds up and literally just comes over, doesn't blink, put its blinker on or anything, and listen, I know he saw me because I just got over from in front of him. And so all of a sudden, my mind is going 1,000 different directions. He's doing this on purpose. He's running me off the road. We were literally caught between the two trailers when he pushed us off halfway into the ditch. And I was so angry. It happened like in a split second. I just like turned in the Incredible Hulk. I was like angry. I get out of the car. I slam the door. And I'm about to say a cuss word really loud. All of a sudden, this lady, she pulls me. And I don't cuss, by the way. So that tells you how angry I was. I was thinking a lot of cuss words, by the way. And this lady pulls over instantly and gets out of her car. And she's standing in her door. She's like, "Are you okay?" And I was like, "Yeah." And I get in the car really quick. It happened like seconds. I slam the door. And I speed off towards Walmart. I pull into the Walmart parking lot, and I'm not proud of any of this, by the way. I pull in the Walmart parking lot, and I let my daughter and my wife out of the car to go pick up her car, and I get back in the car, and I'm giving chase to the UPS truck. Up 360, I'm catching him. Now, I want to say this. I wasn't thinking rationally at the time. You know, I don't think it would have been as bad if it was just me in the car, or even me and Pam for that matter, but my baby girl, my precious gift from God, was sitting in the back seat, and that guy almost killed her, and I was angry. And so I wasn't thinking rationally. In that moment, I wasn't Pastor Tommy. I was Pastor Tommy, dad, man, angry man. So I'm screaming off in my Dodge Charger up the street after this UPS truck, never giving a thought to what would happen if I actually caught him. So now, in retrospect, as I look back, two scenarios could have happened. One, I could have caught him, and then bad things would have happened. Bad things would have happened to him, which would have caused me some legal trouble. Probably cost me my career, which I wasn't thinking of at the time. But now thinking, hey, my name could have ended up in the paper. Local pastor, assault UPS driver. But I was so blinded by anger, I didn't think of it. The second scenario is I catch up to him and bad things happen to me. Neither of which are honoring to God. Do you get this? It's not like I was driving down the road and looking at my bracelet going, oh, what would Jesus do in this moment? I was just like, I'm going to kill him. And I was screaming off. But isn't that somehow how we react? Like, we're so blinded by our emotion, so driven by our emotion that we give no thought to anything else. We're not thinking rationally. We're not acting rationally. In that moment, we're literally being dictated and we're being led by our emotions and not by the Spirit of God, especially, and not by rational thought. I think many of us can identify with that because isn't that what we do? We say something we know we shouldn't say, or we do something we know we shouldn't do. We act purely out of emotions, and yet our pride keeps us from making it right and seeking forgiveness. I mean, there's some of you who you've been angry or you had a moment of anger like that, and you still can't let it go. I mean, even me thinking about it, I get a little worked up and hot under the collar. And there's some of you who are dealing with that on a larger level than just an instance. Maybe you've had a relationship with somebody and you're just angry at that person. You have a hard time forgiving them and you're still controlled and driven by your emotions. And I think that in those moments we're driven by emotion and not being led by the Spirit of God. And I wonder how many of you guys can identify with the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 7:15, listen to this. Paul, we think the apostles didn't struggle, man. They struggled all the time. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. He says, I don't really understand myself. Amen. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. How many of you can say, I want to do what is right? I really believe that you're here this morning in church because you want to do what is right. I mean, most of us, we think doing what's right is coming to church, right? So most of us, if not all of us, would agree with that. I want to do what's right, but I don't understand myself. Listen to this. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Isn't that, I mean, that's me. If no one else, that's me. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I think this kind of verse sums up my life. I do this with my mouth all the time. My mouth gets me in trouble. Pam is always saying to me, Tommy, you need to think before you speak. Because literally, there are times I have no filter on my mouth. And not in a bad way, not like a cussing people out way or anything. I just say what I think or what I feel, or I'm sarcastic or whatever. I have what's called foot and mouth disease. Anybody have that? So I say these things all the time. And Pam's like, she's like, can't you just think before you speak? And literally, there are times I say something. I bet you can identify with this. Most of you raise your hands when you say you have no filter on your mouth. But anyways, have you ever just said something and as it's leaving your mouth, like, no, I wish I could take that back and put the words back in my mouth. I do that all the time. I'm like, why did I say that? Or I'll look at the person that I said and say, did I just say that out loud? Because, I mean, that's the way it is, right? I want to do what's right. I want to say what's right. But I just don't do it. And I hate that I can't do it. But Paul explains actually why this is on a spiritual level. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this. He's kind of responding to his own statement. Listen to this. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit of God guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In other words, be led by God and not by your sinful desires. Listen, the sinful nature wants to do evil. It desires to do what's wrong, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit of God wants. And the Spirit of God gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. You feel that in your life? Like something's fighting for control of you and you're like, oh my gosh. Like I can't, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I know it's not right and we're constantly at war. Those are these two natures fighting each other. The sinful nature and the Spirit of God fighting each other. It says these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Paul's saying literally we are shackled by our sinful desires. We're shackled by our emotions, which are at war with the Spirit of God inside of us. And this is exactly what we see in Samson's life. I mean, if you look at his life time and time again, he allows his sinful desires and emotions to guide him rather than God's Spirit. Now, we know from reading it that from birth, Samson was set apart for God. He was set apart for a divine purpose. God gifted him with his strength. And yet, like us, time and time again, he continues to give in to his emotions and allowed himself to be controlled by his emotions. Now, if you weren't here last week, just to quickly give you a kind of a background of what we're talking about, Samson at this point is a man, and he's going to a town or a village called Timnah, and he, on the way to the village, he sees a girl that he likes, and she's a Philistine, and just to kind of have you understand what's going on here, the Philistines, remember, were the people who were oppressing God's people. They were the people that Samson was being raised to deliver the people from, okay? They were the enemies of the Israelites. Not only were they the enemies of the Israelites, they were the enemies of God. And so Samson's supposed to be delivering his people from these people, and yet he thinks one of them's kind of hot, and he's like, hey, look at that girl, I want her, and then he tells his parents, go get her for me. Now, when I read Samson, he's kind of a bully to me. I mean, he's constantly doing things, kind of pushing the envelope because, listen, literally, he knows he can take out anybody around him, as we can see. And people acknowledge this about him, too. So he can say something. What are you going to say about Samson? I mean, he can tear you apart. So he says, I want this girl. Go get her for me. And his parents kind of try to dissuade him. Hey, this isn't wise. Why don't you choose a wife from amongst your own people? And actually in this, Samson disobeys God. Because in Deuteronomy, God forbids his people from intermarrying with people who worship other gods, especially his enemies. And so Samson didn't pray about this. He wasn't seeking God's wisdom on this. He wasn't seeking the counsel of his parents. He just said, go get her. I want her. And so we see Samson begin to disobey God. And then we see that he's walking towards Timnah and he's confronted with a lion. And the scriptures say that he's confronted with the lion, him and the lion do battle, and he literally tears the lion apart with his hands as you and I would tear into a roasted chicken this afternoon. And he tears it apart. And then later on, as he's walking down that same road, he stops to admire his trophy kill, the carcass of the lion. And while he's admiring the carcass of the lion, he notices that there's a swarm of bees around it, and there's honey inside the carcass of the lion. And he does what I think is, as an OCD kind of person, is the most nasty thing you can do. he goes and he scoops the honey out of the lion and he eats it as he goes. Now, Samson was dedicated to God, not in just that God was raising him to be this deliverer, but he was also committed to what was called the Nazirite vows, which can be found in Numbers chapter 6. In other words, he was dedicated in almost the way that a priest would be dedicated before God. And some of the vows that him and his family had to make before God, some of the Nazirite vows were, you can't drink alcohol. You can't, as a matter of fact, you can't touch anything from the vine. You can't have raisins or grapes or grape juice. You can't have wine. You can't have alcohol. That was one of the Nazirite vows. Another of the Nazirite vows that we see Samson break is you're not allowed to touch something that's dead because it's defiled and you will be considered unclean. And so in this moment, when he's scooping honey out of the dead carcass of a lion, which is nasty, he's breaking one of the vows before God. He's betraying his vow before God. And then we see as he approaches his wedding, he actually has a party or a feast, which we're about to jump back into. And the word for feast there, we just think, oh, he's going to have a nice feast for everybody and the men are going to come. This is literally his bachelor party. The word for feast there is the Hebrew word mistah, which means basically it's a drinking banquet. For 7 days, these guys are basically drinking. So we see Samson betraying another vow before God. And so we see that time and time again, Samson's ignoring the will of God in his life and basically pursuing his own desires. And so that's where we're going to pick it up, Judges chapter 14, starting in verse 10. And we got a lot of scripture to get to, but don't let that scare you. It's a pretty cool story. All right, Judges chapter 14. It's also up on the screen. His, Samson's, father went down to the woman that he was betrothed to marry. The father was going to make preparations for the wedding, okay? His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast, bachelor party, let's just say that, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought in 30 companions, Philistine companions. They brought some men to his bachelor party, 30 men to be with him. And Samson said to them, this is Samson's arrogance, listen to this. Samson said to them, now let me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. Okay, now they're doing what men do at bachelor parties, right? They're just kind of being macho and maybe playing poker or whatever. They're making a bet. Making wagers. So Samson, he's getting a little festive, if you know what I mean. He's like, hey, let me tell you a riddle. If you can get it right, then I want you to bring me 30 pieces of linen, 30 garments of linen, and 30 changes of clothes. Which is a bad deal, by the way, because he has to bring 30 by himself, and they have to just bring one outfit apiece, really. Okay? So he's not thinking straight. But he says, let me tell you this riddle. And they're like, okay, go ahead. We'll take that bet. And this is the riddle. And this is kind of interesting. Listen to this. This is what the riddle says. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. Do you guys know what the answer to the riddle is? He's not being fair here, okay? Because nobody's going to get this right. It was his experience. You know what I'm talking about? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. He's talking about the dead lion and the honey. Now, nobody was there with him. Nobody's going to be able to get this riddle right. It's not really a riddle. It's just you telling us an inside joke. Thanks, Samson. Right? So he says this, knowing that they'll never get it, and why should they, right? But listen to this. So these people aren't innocent either, by the way. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is. Listen to this. Lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. They take their bets seriously. You tell us the answer to the riddle. You find out what it is from Samson, or we're going to kill you and your dad. And so here's what she does. Listen to this. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? In other words, have you invited us to this party just so you could steal from us? Tell us what the riddle is, or else we'll kill you. Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. I can see it right now, right? You hate me. Why don't you tell me what it is? You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and have not told me what it is. And Samson in his arrogance says, behold, I haven't even told my father and mother what it is. Why would I tell you? Sounds like love. She wept before him the 7 days. Now, that's kryptonite to a man, by the way, ladies. If you weep one day, it's like, oh my gosh. But if you weep 7 days straight, we'll tell you anything you want to know. Just please stop crying. Okay? And Samson's got this same weakness. 7 days straight, she cries, and the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him, now don't be hard on her, by the way. Remember, her life is threatened here. Okay? And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And rather than Samson going, hey, you're pretty good, he says this. Listen to this. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, some of you aren't laughing because you don't get it, because basically what he says is, you just worked over my wife. If you had not worked over my wife, that cow, then you wouldn't have known what the riddle is. By the way, gentlemen, don't ever say that about your wives. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Okay, so here we see Samson's allowing his emotions to control his actions. Rather than respond in a way that honors God, he acts irrationally, as we do so often. Okay, part of Samson's weakness was his lack of self-control. Here is this man with supernatural strength, and yet his will is so weak that his emotions continuously dictate his actions. So today what we're going to do real quickly is we're going to look at two emotions that Samson struggled with. And one of them is going to be kind of a bleed over from last week, that if we allow them to, can make even the strongest of us weak. And the first one is so obvious, and that's anger. And I think all of us have dealt with that. If not, God bless you, tell us your secrets. Anger has the ability to make even the strongest of us weak. In verse 19, it says that after all of this happened, Samson went down to Ashkelon after he found out that his wife and the men tricked him. He went down to Ashkelon and he struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who he had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. How many of you can identify with hot anger? Like, you're so angry that your blood boils and you feel heat all over you. One of you are being honest. That's awesome. Have you ever been so angry, just get hot, like your whole body is overcome with heat? That's what he's feeling in this moment. He's so enraged, blinded by his rage, that he didn't take out his anger on the men who actually tricked him. Did you notice that? He goes down to Ashkelon and he kills 30 innocent bystanders, steals their garments, and then gives it to the men who tricked him. So Samson's so angry that he's taking it out on innocent people. How many times have you been so angry about something that you took it out on somebody who had nothing to do with it? I see this all the time. I see it when people are talking to a waiter or talking to somebody in the store. I see it when parents are dealing with their children or their spouses, especially their spouses. How many times have you seen somebody have a bad day at work or a bad day in their everyday activity, and they come home and take it out on the one that they love? How many times have you done that? So many times innocent people get caught up in our wrath. Like, and it's so irrational, we don't even think about it when it's happening. I see this all the time in traffic, right? We're late somewhere. It's our fault we're late somewhere. We can't get there in time. We're angry because we're late. We know we're going to get in trouble. And so everybody in our way is an obstacle. So we're muttering under our breath. Some of us are showing hand gestures to people, which I don't recommend, by the way, as your pastor. Some of us are honking. I'm flipping out behind the wheel. Yes, some of you who have been raising your hands during worship have done that, probably in the last couple of days. But we get so angry and blinded by our rage that we take it out on even innocent people. Now, we don't know how long Samson went away to kill these people and bring the garments, okay? We don't know how long he was gone, but it was long enough for the father of the bride to say, I guess he's not showing up to the wedding, so, hey, best man, you're up, which I don't understand, right? And so it says there at the end, it says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. And I just get this picture that just kind of like standing at the altar, and the dad's like, all right, you're marrying somebody today because I paid for this, right? And so the dad literally gives the woman over to be married to the best man. You think Samson was mad before? So listen to this. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after some days, remember, he went to his father's house. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. Oh, that's sweet. Listen, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? He's trying to pawn off another one of his daughters. Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned them tail to tail, the foxes, and put the torch between each pair of tails. And then when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. And the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and burned her father with fire. They killed her because their crops were burned. So Samson's so angry that he sets fire to all of their crops. And they get angry in return and they kill his wife and kill her father, or his supposed wife, right, and her father. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I'll quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Edom. And so, isn't that what happens, though? I mean, Samson's angry and he does this. They're angry and they do this. And then he's angry again. He's going to seek vengeance. And literally, our anger can blow up, right? It can affect so many different people. And that's what we see happening here. Samson's anger cost him greatly. It literally cost him the life of the woman that he was to marry. It cost him a lot. For many of us, I believe our default emotion is anger. I mean, it's the thing that we go to. And I'll just share with you my own life. When I'm hurt, either physically or emotionally, when I'm sick, and Pam can attest to all this, when I'm sick, when I'm down and discouraged, my default emotion is anger. I kind of equate it to a bear being caught in a trap. A bear being caught in a trap is like, help me, help me. A bear being caught in a trap is biting his own leg, and anybody who comes around, he's taking a swipe at. And that's me. But I wonder how many people are like that. That it's your default emotion when you're dealing with circumstances surrounding your life and you don't understand them or you're confused. Some of you, it's when you're embarrassed, right? Some of you, when you're sick, you're hurt, your default emotion is anger. You handle everything with anger. And the reality is, Samson actually brought all of this on himself. Yet he's mad at the world. He's going to take it out on everybody. And I think that's where so many of us end up living. We're angry at the world when the reality is we should be angry at ourselves. I mean, does that sound familiar? Like, for I meet so many people who are just so angry all the time. They're angry about their jobs. They're angry about their spouses. They're angry about their kids. They're angry about their family. They're angry about their finances. And if they really just stop and chill out, a lot of that anger has been brought on by themselves. I mean, I see people who are angry about their spouses that treat their spouses horribly. I see people angry at their kids, and they treat their kids as no parent should treat their kids. I see people who are angry about their finances, and yet they spent thousands of dollars buying stuff that they didn't need and got themselves in debt, and now they're angry that they're in debt and they can't get out. In many instances, we bring it on ourselves. And maybe you're in here and you're angry at God because your life didn't turn out the way that you wanted. But if you look back in retrospect, you'll see that a lot of the bad decisions were your own. And now you're just taking it out on someone else, or you're taking it out on God. And we always think it's someone else's fault. I think it's time for us to start owning our behavior and recognizing when it's destructive and not honoring to God. Because I think anger, uncontrolled anger, weakens us like no other emotion can. The second thing and the final thing is pride. Pride. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it can also bleed over into this week. Let's complete the story. This is what it says. Remember, Samson just set fire to their crops. He's hiding out in a cave. They're angry. They're looking for him. They killed his wife. Samson swore vengeance on them. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? Remember, these are the people that are oppressed. They're being ruled. Like, why are you raiding against our town? Why are you doing this to us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to take Samson, to do to him what he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Like, why would you do this? Like, you know how badly they treat us already. Why would you make it worse? What then is this that you have done to us? And Samson said to them, as they have done to me, so have I done to them. And he said to him, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you, as if they could, by the way. And I want to point this out. They brought 3,000 men with them to capture one man. That's a testimony to Samson's strength. They knew that it would take at least that many to bind Samson and deliver him to the Philistines. People were afraid of Samson. So 3,000 men, but they promised not to kill him, so they bound him up with two new ropes, and they brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Listen to this. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, and the ropes were on his arms became as flax and caught fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. He broke free of the chains. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Who finds that? I don't even know. Like, where would you find that? Like, he said, oh, look, it's fresh. Like, do you have time to test the freshness? I don't know. But he picks up a jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hands, and he took it. And listen, and with the jawbone of a donkey, he struck 1,000 men. He struck down 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. Your translation may say, I've made donkeys out of them. That's because the word heap and the word donkey in Hebrew sound similar. So he's saying donkey upon donkey, like I've stacked up donkeys. I made donkeys out of them. With the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. That place was called Ramath-Lehi, which means hill of the jawbone. I'm losing my voice, guys. Pride. The irony in all this is that Samson was set apart to rescue the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. So you'll see that God even uses these moments of weakness in Samson's life to bring about his will and accomplish his will. Okay, so he's defeating 1,000 of their army, but he's not doing it in a way that honors God. Anyways, sorry. I want you to understand, Samson does all this because of the strength that God gives him. And yet, how many times have you heard Samson mention God? Not once. As a matter of fact, at the end of this chapter is the first time you ever hear him actually crying out to God or saying anything to God. Samson strikes down 1,000 men, 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, and he doesn't give God any of the credit. He actually starts singing a song. He starts singing a song that says, with the jawbone of the donkey, I've made donkeys out of them, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of the donkey, I struck down 1,000 men. Somehow Samson comes off thinking that he's the main character in the story, when reality is he's just a vessel to be used by God. That's pride. That's pride. Pride is a feeling of self-satisfaction. It's a feeling of self-achievement, a feeling that I don't need anybody's help. I can accomplish this on my own. And to me, pride is one of the most dangerous things a human being can experience. Scripture teaches us in James 4, 6, it says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That means that when we're acting in pride, God is actively opposing us. We're at war with God. God gives grace to the humble. That word humility is the picture of a beggar coming before God with nothing. Nothing's more humbling than begging, right? Rather than going and saying, look what I've done, a beggar will say, I'm desperate. And Samson's struggling with pride. Pride is dangerous. Also, in the scriptures in Proverbs 16:8, it says that pride comes before destruction, which you can see happening if you look ahead in Samson's life. At its very core, pride is us saying, I have no need for God. I can accomplish anything on my own. I don't need anyone's help. Pride is people putting themselves in the place of God, and prideful people think that they know what's best. And let me just say this, if God's opposing you, if God's actively opposing you, you cannot win. You cannot win. Pride comes before the destruction. Pride is an emotion that can make even the strongest of us weak.
I think that we cannot be led by these emotions and led by the Spirit of God at the same time. But yet for many of us, I think that we can understand that many of us, that's the way we live our lives. We're controlled by our emotions. We move and feel on how we feel, and our emotions drive us to do what we do next, whether that's good or whether it's bad. And if we're acting controlled or driven by our emotions, then we're not being led by the Spirit of God. And so my question in closing, and before I lose my voice any further, is do you feel shackled by your emotions? Like, are you in here this morning and you feel like you're driven by your emotions and you're shackled by them, as Paul would say? Are you in here and are you struggling with something that you just can't seem to overcome? And do you allow your lack of self-control to dictate your actions? Do you realize that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God? And yet so many of us practice very little self-control. And we run purely off of our emotions. If you believe that your emotions are controlling your actions, here's what I want you to do. Because if you look ahead, and I'm not going to have time to go there, but finally Samson cries out to God because he's thirsty, and you see God provide for his need. And so if you're in here and that's you and you feel shackled by your emotions, here's what I would say. Do what Samson did. Bring your deepest need before God and allow him to meet it. Bring that stuff before the altar of God and pray that God would give you maturity in your emotions and that God would give you wisdom to be led by his Spirit and not by your own feelings. If you're continually driven by your emotions, you're going to end up just like Samson. And if you look ahead, Samson self-destructs. And there's many of you in here today that your anger and your pride have gotten in the way of some very important relationships in your life. And so I'm sure there's people in here today that you can look back on your life and you say, wow, I messed up. And here's what I would say to you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you to resurrect whatever it is that you feel like you've broken in your life if you just bring it before him and allow him to work in your area of need. So there may be some of you today that you just need to come before God and say, God, help me. I bring this before you. I need your help. Bring about emotional maturity in my life. Give me wisdom to act the way that you would call me to act. And there's some of you who need to just straight up repent before God. And then there's some of you who need to take it a step further and you need to go and you need to ask forgiveness from somebody that has been kind of destroyed in the wake of your emotion, in the wake of your anger and your pride. So here's what I would say. Don't let pride get in the way of responding to God's presence and what his word is saying to us. Rather, bring your deepest need before him so that he can begin to heal you and bring about emotional maturity in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word, God. God, and while we look at people like Samson and we just think, wow, what a mess up. Like, he was given all this stuff and yet he just threw it away and he kept doing what was bad and he kept making these horrible decisions. God, we can see from his life how you can use everything to your glory and to your good, God. But also, rather than looking at Samson, God, and saying, what a screw up. God, I thank you that we can look at ourselves and see Samson in ourselves. How we continue to make bad decision after bad decision. And instead of being led by you, and allowing you to dictate who we are and what we do, God, we allow our anger and our pride to control us. And so, God, I pray in here, as each and every one of us has struggled at some point in our life with, at the very basic, pride. But if most of us are honest with anger, God, I pray, Father, that you would begin the healing process in us. God, that we would see that we're two natures just fighting it out. That when we act out of emotion, God, that we're acting in direct opposition to who you are and who you've called us to be. So God, we ask for your healing. God, we ask for healing of relationships that may have been damaged by our emotion-driven angst. And so God, I pray in this place that you would speak to your people. God, that your people wouldn't respond to anything that I've said, God, but to your word and to your presence. And I pray that healing comes, growth comes, maturity comes. God, may we acknowledge that we have nothing without you. So may we approach your throne of grace with confidence, but with also humility, recognizing our need as a beggar, desperate for who you are. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.